Open first to Acts chapter 16. We'll start right there in just a few moments. Acts chapter 16. If you were here on, on a Wednesday night, we were talking about the subject of eternal security. Now, what I have found out is that it's very possible that the subject of eternal security might be more volatile than the issue of tongues. I mean, I thought that tongues was pretty much it. You know, you can really get people heated up over whether it's for today or not for today or any of that. But I would have to say the concept of eternal security is probably right up there, pretty close to it. Because you can really get some people... I mean, you want to start a really interesting discussion? Bring us up. And just sit back and watch the direction that it goes. Because, you know, I shared with you that when I was being raised in church... And I thank God for, you know, my background, for the truth that was instilled in me in my background. But nevertheless, a lot of things I had to unlearn. But nevertheless, in my background, I was taught, you know, once you're born again, you're born again. That's it. You know, and that it is impossible for someone who's born again to miss out with God. And that was one of my standards. That was one of the platforms. Just as much as you must be born again was a platform and the very foundation for everything that I believed, that was really close to it. For some of you, you can relate because you were there as well. And here's the thing about it. When you start talking about this issue of eternal security, now just think with me for a moment. And, you know, you don't have to respond, but just think about your background. All the years that you've been in church, no matter how many that's been, you know, 60 years, 6 years, I don't care. Just think about all the years that you've been in church, all the Sunday school, all the sermons. How many times have you heard a whole lot of really in-depth teaching about eternal security? But everybody believes one way or the other, don't they? Isn't that interesting? There is hardly any really line upon line teaching about that subject. But in spite of that, people are firmly entrenched on one side or the other. I mean, it's like the Civil War. They are firmly entrenched on one side or the other. So much so that if you start to talk about it, even if it's not a sermon, but if you start to teach about it or start to preach about it, and someone in the congregation believes that you're headed in a direction in that sermon, headed in a direction that is opposite of what they believe, there is a really good chance they will get up and walk out on you before even hearing what you have to say. I mean, we've had people here that got up and walked out before the praise and worship was over. They couldn't handle that. Can you imagine this? We're singing about Jesus. And we're singing to Jesus. We're worshiping Him. And people get up and walk out in the middle of it. Why? Why? It's not like we're biting the heads off of bats. It's not like we're getting weird. Why would anybody do that? Because they can't handle it. Why can't they handle it? Because it presents to them a challenge to everything they've known about praise and worship that presents for them an area of security. And it becomes a challenge when something from outside that realm of security is presented to them. The same thing is true when it comes to eternal security. Now, the essence of eternal security is this. Once you're born again, you can never miss out with God. Another way to put this is, once a person is born again, it is impossible for a Christian to miss heaven. And you really have both sides of this issue. And like some of you, I've been exposed to both sides. On the one side, you are taught, we are taught, have been taught, it is still taught, that once you're born again, truly, 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 I mean truly, born again, you're going to heaven. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can change that. But then on the other side, we have the people who say things like, and teach things like, if you skip church, you've lost your salvation. If you cut your hair, women, you've lost your salvation. If you wear jewelry, you've lost salvation. If you smoke, you've lost your salvation. If you drink, you've lost your salvation. If you commit an act of adultery, you've lost your salvation. If you don't do this and don't do that, if you've lost your salvation. Well, when you put the two teachings together, they don't mesh. However, both sides will whip off two or three scriptures, maybe four, to support what they believe. And here's the problem. Neither side usually knows how to explain what the other side is bringing out in the Word. Now, let me ask you a question. Should it be that way? Doesn't the Bible tell us, aren't we instructed by God, if you believe that the Bible is God's Word, aren't we instructed by God to be prepared to give an answer for what we believe? Okay, now, how many times has that answer, either the one that came from us or the one that we heard from another person, how many times has that answer been based upon what we've been taught? As opposed to what's in the Word. You see what I'm saying? Now think about this. On the one side, you have the once saved, always saved people. On the other side, you have the once saved, but you can still miss out with God people. Both sides seem to have some very strong verses that they could use to support what they believe. But in the midst of it, we still have never heard line upon line teaching about it from the pulpits. Now, I'm not saying it's never been done, okay? I mean, I know it's been done somewhere along the line. Somehow, I know it's been done. I'm not the only person that's ever tackled this subject. But one of the reasons a lot of people don't want to teach about it is because it is so divisive. And somebody, I won't give you this person's name, but if I did, every one of you in here would probably recognize him, or at least know of him. Somebody went to this particular minister, and they asked him, what do you believe about eternal security? And he says, well, I don't think about it. I'm born again, and I have no anticipation that that's ever going to change. Okay, well, I can understand that. I agree with that. I have no anticipation that that's ever going to change, as all of you would say as well. But it was a politically correct kind of answer. It didn't address the issue. Now, I'm not criticizing this minister. I mean, in that situation, it was probably wisdom to answer that way. Because some people, they'll ask you questions just to stir up trouble. They don't want to know. They just want to stir up trouble. Sometimes, and see, if you don't know this now, you will later on in life, as you step into the greater levels of your ministry, some people will ask you questions just so they can preach at you. They have no intentions of receiving from God. And those are the people, I don't mean to be cruel, but I want nothing to do with them. Because I am not going to stand there and argue with somebody when they don't want to receive from God's Word. Well, that leads to this. Have you ever heard people say something along this line? Show me in the Word and I'll believe it. Have you ever? Maybe you said it before. Show me in the Word and I'll believe it. Well, that really does sound good, does it not? I mean, doesn't that sound like the person's teachable? Many times, that's exactly what they mean. However, there are some people that need to put an addendum to the end of that statement. Show me in the Word, and I will believe it if it lines up with what I already believe. Because, see this, I'm going to put this, just put it. My style of teaching, and this is not self-exaltation, this is just how I am. I've come to figure this much about me. My style of teaching can be very threatening to a lot of people. Because I'm a teacher and I'm a pastor. But I am a purist in the area of teaching. That's why I'm drawn to people like that. And those of you that have been around here long enough, those, the people in the Bible college, you know, they figured this out. I tend to be very, very line upon line, precept upon precept. I mean, it's nothing for an entire service to be a breakdown of a particular verse to understand what that verse is talking about. That's my style. Well, it can be very threatening to people because, quite frankly, many folks in the body of Christ, they'll say things like, I want to be taught. I want to receive teaching. And then when it's directed to them and released to them, they don't want it. Because it goes against what they've always believed. And you know, those of you that have been here for a while, you know that time after time we have gone to the Word, we've examined certain teachings, doctrines, etc. and so forth that are presented to the body of Christ, and we've taken verses and passages that are used to support those teachings, and we put them back into the Bible, and we've left them in context, and we've looked at the passages before, the passages after, to find out exactly what's being said. And what we have discovered on more than one occasion is that certain verses, the way they're taught, they're not supposed to be taught that way. Because they don't line up with the context of God's Word. And that's one of the reasons why we have students, we've had a few, not a whole lot, but very, 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 very few, who have not been able to make it through the first course of the Bible college. Because that first course goes back to Scripture to find out whether or not the gifts of the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Ghost, tongues, and all that, are still for today. And when you take a lot of the traditions of man and put them back into Scripture, and you do that line upon line examination of the Word, you begin to find out that all of a sudden, you cannot stand up and teach that the gifts of the Spirit have passed away if you remain true to the contextual use of Scripture. Well, you know, you stand up and you start teaching that. And because of my background and the fact that that is what I was taught, I'm able to take those excuses and those teachings and so forth and put them back in the Word and understand them. And once I've put them back in the Word and gone through the line upon line explanation of what's in Scripture, it takes, what are you going to do? When suddenly the passage you thought you could use to refute the manifestation of the gifts today, especially tongues, when you suddenly find out that that passage is not even close to meaning what you always thought it meant, what are you going to do? One of two things. Change your belief system and go with God, or kick against the pricks and walk out. And that's what a very, very few students have done. They can't handle it. Remember, what was that movie? A Few Good Men? Tom Cruise cross-examining Jack Nicholson? He says, I want the truth. And Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. Well, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ just like that. They say they want truth, but then when confronted with truth, they can't handle it. Well, now, when you take this and apply it to the teaching of eternal security, either side, and you begin to go through passages that are used by either side to support what they believe, and then you begin to discover, well, golly, guess they don't mean what I thought. It is a challenge because nobody wants to have to stand up and admit that they've been wrong. Well, I stand before you today and I admit to you that over the years of my born-again life, I have been wrong about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I was wrong about it. But God corrected me. And it can, and other things as well, healing and just a number of other issues. Well, I also had certain beliefs concerning eternal security. And I was just as adamant about those as I was many other things. But here's the problem. When you present eternal security as born again, that's it. You're going to heaven no matter what. How do we explain the lifestyles of many of those people who profess to be born again? How do we explain, just call it sin for the moment, how do we explain the sin in their lives? Because they'll come along and they'll say, well, you know, if you're really born again, you wouldn't do those things. Now, here's the problem. We said that, and I know a bunch of you are going to be able to relate to this. We said that, and we taught that. If you're really born again, you wouldn't do that stuff to begin with. Problem was, the people that we believed were born again, many of them were sitting in our pews doing those things, and we knew it. We knew it. Did we say anything? No. You know why? It's because our teaching was conditional. So what do you mean by that? It was conditional. We believed it was like that for everybody outside of our church. But everybody in our church was really born again, even if they did make a mistake here and there. In our church, they were mistakes. Outside our church, it was sin. You see what I'm saying? And some of you know, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we never confronted this issue. Let's confront it now. It was a hard thing for us then to apply our theology to the people in our own church. And look at them and begin to think, if they were really born again, they'd have never done this to start off. They'd have never done it. So they must not be born again. Wait, that's my Sunday school teacher you're talking about. If that's what you believe, if you teach it and that's what you believe, why is that person still in the Sunday school class? Why is that person still an usher? Why is that person still a deacon? Why is that person still on the council? Why is that person still doing that? If that's what you believe. Well, we believe it, but for everybody else but the people in our church. I mean, that was the concept. We never talked like that. But looking back on it, that's the concept. That's how we lived. But then on the other side, you've got the people that'll send you to hell every time you sneeze wrong. You know, blow out the wrong nostril and that's it, buddy. You're gone. You better get born again. And if you do it again this week, better get born again. And born again, and born again. Over and over. Well, the problem is this. Every one of us, in some way, shape, or form, our lives are a reflection of what we've been taught. If we have been taught wrong about a particular topic, our lives will reflect that. Because our belief system comes from our teaching. Again, side note, this is why it's so important to spend time with the Holy Spirit. He will instill in you a belief system that is perfect before God, one that originated from God. We don't dismiss, as you know, with the teachers, as outlined in Scripture. But our lives, generally speaking, are a reflection of what we've been taught. Our belief system is a reflection of what we've been taught. Now, if all of your life you have been taught that it's possible for a person who's a Christian to miss out with God, you know, you sin too much or do this or do that or don't do this and don't do that, miss out with God, go to hell, got to get born again and all that. If that's how you've been raised, but then somebody were to come along and start showing you some things in the Word of God that just might absolutely refute that, are you going to struggle? Are you going to have a hard time? Well, you better believe it. Flip side, if you've been raised to believe, once saved, always saved. If you're truly born again, bless God, you're truly born again. And that's the end of it. You're going to heaven. Then all of a sudden somebody comes along and line upon line, precept upon precept, begins to show you maybe that's not so true after all. Are you going to have a hard time? Guaranteed. And here's what I've discovered. Over the years, I found out that there is a root, a religious root, that is one of the deepest, if not the deepest, for people in the body of Christ. And that is the whole issue of eternal security. If you believe born again, once saved, always saved, that root is probably the deepest religious root in your body, in your spirit. Okay? May not be, but what I have discovered is, for most, it seems to be. And if you've been raised, you can miss out with God and still go to hell, even if you've been born again. That root has probably sunk deeper than anything else. Then again, maybe not. There may be others that are deeper. But I have discovered that this one, this whole issue of eternal security, is one of the most volatile in the body of Christ. Well, you know, we took a look in Hebrews chapter 6. Really, this message probably should have been the first one in this series. But we took a look in Hebrews chapter 6 where it talks about people who've been born again, enlightened, tasted of the powers to come, all this other, that if they should fall away, you know, to renew them again to repentance. We're not going to go back and reteach that. But we did a real line upon line on that one. And we dissected that passage. And I'll just be honest with you guys. There are some folks that... Let me just say this about that message. That message, my guess is most of the people who were here that night and heard it, and most of the people that listened to it by tape, that's the first time you've ever heard teaching about that passage like that. Maybe not, I don't know. But based on my experience in the body of Christ, I would say that's very likely the first time anybody's done line-upon-line teaching out of that passage. And it wasn't just chapter 6. I mean, we went back to chapter 1 and worked our way up to chapter 6 and then went on to chapter 10. I mean, we broke it down to understand what was happening. If you listen to that tape once, and it's the first time you've ever heard teaching like that, my suggestion to you is you better go back and listen to that more than once. Because you should be to the place, maybe not right now because you just heard it, but eventually you should get to the place to where you are able to sit down and walk somebody through Hebrews the way that I walked you through Hebrews and explain that passage explicitly, clearly, so that they understand what's being said. You should be able to do that. It says so right in Hebrews. The time when we ought to be teachers, milk again, all that. Now, the challenge to the belief system is a powerful thing because there are some things that we want to hold so tightly, so very dearly. And the issue of eternal security, man, you better believe that's one of them. Now, on the side of once saved, always saved, and you're going to heaven, bottom line, that's it. If you come back and begin presenting, well, thing is, though, I mean, according to the word here, this passage, I mean, that's not true. The question comes up, well, okay, then where's the line? Remember the commercial years ago, where's the beef? Well, where's the line? Where do I cross over? Well, believe it or not, we're going to show you in the Word. You say, today? No. Later on in this series, you're going to see it. If it's possible for it to happen, for a Christian to miss heaven, if that's possible, then there needs to be some kind of indicator in Scripture as to what, where the line is. Okay? And for some of you, you may be very surprised, but it doesn't have as much to do with sin as what you might think. Well, that's going to come as a shock to the other side. Because in their minds, they're thinking, sin is the only thing. You know, smoking, chewing, drinking, carousing, and all this. Cussing like a sailor. That's the only thing that can keep you out of heaven. Well, by the time we're done with this series, we will have seen so much in Scripture to understand the message that God is trying to get across to us. Now, for us, this challenge to our belief system is powerful because for many people hearing this, part of this church, by tape, for many people hearing this, you're going to have to sit back and do a whole lot of thinking. Because you see, a lot of the teaching that exists on both sides of the argument, discussion, on both sides are, if they just listen to what they're saying in their teaching, if they just listen to it, just take the time to analyze it in light of what Scripture says, they would realize that some of their teachings are so far out of line with God's Word, it's not even funny. But the way they are presented sounds so good. And so we grab them and run with them. You know, I mean, when I grew up, and believed. Once saved, always saved. Why, praise God, don't you tell me I can lose my salvation. I'm telling you now, Jesus said, no man can pluck him out of his hand. I'm born again. Hallelujah. I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost. Well, what do those passages mean? Well, I don't know about the passages, but bless God, that verse, I know what that means. How do you know that? The preacher told me. Where'd the preacher get it? Oh, why, he's a scholar of the Word of God. Well, did he explain the passages surrounding those verses? I don't think so. But that's not important. I just need to know that I'm born again and nothing can change that. Well, anyway, I think you're getting the idea. Now, here again is the challenge to us. How much truth do we want and how much truth do we want to walk in? And are we willing to sacrifice, I mean nail to the cross, anything we believe that does not line up with Scripture, no matter what it costs us? Are we willing to do that? If we are, then we are prime candidates to receive from God truth that will change our lives and strengthen us to grow spiritually. If not, if we are of the opinion, I believe what I believe and nothing's going to change that. Number one, we need our heads slapped really hard. And number two, is it possible that something we believe is so wrong it could cost us? Just think about that. Do you understand why it's so important to know truth? Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. Just knowing it isn't enough. The truth will make you free. Make free, that phrase describes a process. If you apply the truth you know, you will walk in the freedom the truth represents. Now, I'm going to show you something here in the Word that exemplifies what I've been talking about today. About the fact that when it comes to eternal security, why do you believe what you believe? One way or the other, why do you believe what you believe? Why? Do you have more than one or two verses, three verses? Do you have more than four verses that you can use to substantiate what you believe? How did you come to your belief? What is the point of origin for what you believe concerning eternal security? How far back can you trace it? See, this is very important. Because if the teachers we submit ourselves to are wrong, and we do not check them out with the Holy Spirit and the Word, we will live in wrong doctrine. Very sad. I've received communication from students from time to time, and I appreciate their concern. And I'm not talking about mean, critical things that they've said or written or whatever. But when you just grab a hold of something and go with it because you heard somebody that said, because they heard somebody that said, because they heard somebody that said, and it's amazing how many times when these things come up, I could almost tell you who they first heard this from or where the source is just because of what they're writing. Well, I don't mind discussing, talking, whatever with somebody, certain things. But a person that's not teachable, again, I don't have a whole lot of time for that person. And usually I know within 5 minutes if that individual is teachable, if they're going to receive from God. I don't care if you receive from me, but are you going to receive from the Lord? Again, this is why I have said time and time and time again, don't just blindly accept everything that I tell you from this pulpit. Get in the Word for yourself. Spend time with the Holy Spirit because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and He will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit has been sent to be the teacher of teachers. And so again, I say this to you. Don't just take what I say. Get in the Word, spend time with the Holy Spirit, and let God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His Word, confirm or deny what I teach you. See, that's my safety net right there. That, and if I'm wrong, the Holy Ghost is going to prove it to you. But if I'm right, the Holy Ghost is going to prove it to you. Go back to God. This is the biggest mistake, maybe the biggest mistake that's been made in the body of Christ. We've been too willing just to blindly accept the things from people and not willing enough to get back in the Word, spend time with the Holy Ghost. All right, now let's lay some foundation. Remember when we talked about over in Hebrews chapter 6, this is all on tape, you can get the tape. We found out that what was going on is that Paul, Peter, others, John, you know, whoever, they were going into different places and all these different cities all over. And they were preaching the gospel, they were establishing churches. Well, after they would go in and get a church established, there would be, today we call them Messianic Jews. They believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That group would come in behind Paul and the rest of them. Then you also had those that were the Jewish purists, meaning they did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. Scribes, Pharisees, and so forth. That was another group that would come in behind Paul and the rest as they would after they established churches. Now the Judaizers, the Messianic Jews, would come in and they would teach something like this. Yes, it's great that you're born again. It's great you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. We're happy for you. However, you Jews, you need to know that you still need to adhere to the tenets and the ordinances of the law. And you Gentiles, you need to learn these ordinances and apply them to your life. That's how you become a completed Christian or a mature believer. Then on the other side were the ones that did not believe in Jesus, and they would come into these cities and they would say, now listen, you Jews, you know, you Gentiles, you don't have a clue anyway. But you Jews, you know. You think about everything you've been taught all your lives. This guy, Jesus, was not the Messiah. And that's why we killed him. He was a liar. He was a fake. And you've been putting your faith in a false God. When the Messiah comes, the true Messiah, you're going to know it. But this Jesus, he was not the Messiah. Now, you guys have put your faith in him. And you claim to have had this born-again experience. Now we're telling you, and they would begin going back and walking them through all the different things of the law. And based upon all of this, the law, you know you're wrong. You've been taught from childhood about the law, and you know you're wrong to deviate from this. Now, if you want to get it right with God, you're going to have to stand up in front of the people in the synagogue or wherever they would be. You're going to have to stand up and publicly renounce Jesus, declaring that he is not the Messiah, and go back to living under the law. And by the time some of these guys got done with them, these people were so convinced that Jesus is not the Messiah. We were duped by this Paul guy, this Peter, this John, this Matthew. They duped us. They almost caused us to miss out with God. And they would stand up and publicly renounce Jesus. And again, all of this is explained on the tape. And they would publicly renounce Jesus. And they weren't just going through the motions. Maybe some were, I don't know. But they weren't just going through the motions. They meant it. They were declaring Jesus is not the Messiah. He is not of God. He was a liar. He was a false prophet and all the rest of these things. They were right back there when they accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. He was. He was operating by the devil himself. And I publicly renounce Jesus and I declare that he is not the Messiah. Living by the law is the only way that we can be right with God. Well, what we saw there in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews was addressing this and the danger of it. And if you haven't heard that tape, you need to get that tape because it's explicitly clear. With that in mind, keep this in mind. What all we just reviewed here, keep it in mind as we go through this message today. In Acts chapter 16, we're laying some foundation here. In verse 9, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course unto Samothracia. I apologize to all the citizens of that city if I butchered the name of your town. And the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now turn to Philippians. The reason I wanted you to see that in Acts is because that is where the church of Philippi originated. The book of Philippians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church that he established. Now, when they got to Philippi, we're not going to go back and read this, but when they got to Philippi and Paul was ministering, that is where the young girl had that devil of divination, and she would tell people's fortunes and her owners, her masters, whatever, they were making money off of her, and Paul cast the devil out of her, and they arrested Paul and all this, put him in jail and so forth. Remember the Macedonian jailer? I mean, the whole nine, that's where all this took place. This letter, this book, Philippians, is written to those people. So what has happened is, some time has gone by, the church has been established. Now remember what happened when these churches got established. The Judaizers would come, the Messianic Jews and the anti-Jesus Jews would converge. And I don't know that this happened in every little city all over the Middle East whenever a church was started. But in a place like Philippi, a big city like that, guaranteed it would have happened there. And you're going to see it in just a moment. Well, they would come in and they would say, "No, if you're a Jew, you got to go back under the law, even though you're born again. You know, praise God for that, but you're going to have to keep the law as well." Then the other side, they would say, "Oh, no, 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 Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Tell you what, do this. Keep your finger here. Keep a marker here and turn back to Acts. I want to show you something. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Now when these Judaizers would go in, the Messianic Jews who still believed in the law, here's one of the things they would teach. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, who were they teaching this to? Gentiles. Because the Jews were the only ones that had circumcision. Okay? And so here you have these Jews, and they're believing in salvation. Right? They're not refuting Jesus, but they're saying, you have to be circumcised. Well, this led to a big discussion, and we're not going to read this entire passage. But if you jump over to verse 24, what happened? You know, they came to a decision. They met in Jerusalem, big discussion, and they came to a decision and wrote a letter. And in this letter it said, Acts 15:24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Do you see this? Now, where he says, subverting your souls, what they're saying in this is, they went out. Remember in Galatians where Paul wrote and he said, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, this is a variation on that theme. Where he says that they are subverting your souls, what he's saying here, or as they wrote this letter, what they're saying is, these people have come in here, and they're bringing about confusion in your mind by teaching that you have to be circumcised and keep the law. Now remember, they're teaching this to Gentiles. Now turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. We're just going to look at something very quickly. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul says, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, why would Titus have been told to be circumcised? Verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What kind of bondage? Bondage to the law. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now turn back over to Philippians. So, we know then that there were Jews that were coming in after the fact and saying, look, you've got to keep the law. In some cases, they were saying, those that were born again, keep the law in conjunction with being saved. Others were saying, Jesus is not the Messiah, you have to go back to the law if you're a Jew. Well, because this was so predominant, and even Titus was confronted with this, and so was Paul. I mean, he was already circumcised, but Titus, you know, he wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile. And they were trying to get Titus caught up in this thing, and Paul says, no, now it's not going to happen. Well, here in Philippians, the city of Philippi was generally populated by Gentiles. Now, there were Jews that lived there, okay? But generally speaking, it was a Gentile city. That's the best way maybe to describe it. Knowing everything that we know so far this morning, let's look at what Paul has written to these people. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now back up. Keep in mind, again, what these Judaizers were doing. Those that were the Messianic Jews and those were the anti-Jesus is the Messiah Jews. Now look what Paul writes. In verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Stop right there. What's he saying? He's saying, I've gone over this with you before, but it's not a problem for me to go over it with you again. Okay? A variation of verse 1. Now look at verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now do you see here in verse 3 where he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh? Keep your finger here and turn back to Romans chapter 2. We won't go through all of this, just enough for you to get the understanding. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now turn back to Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. All right, now what's he saying in verse 3? What he's saying in verse 3 is a variation of what you just read over there in Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. He's telling them, in essence, that we're of the circumcision. What circumcision? Circumcision of the heart. Because we've had a circumcised heart, we now are able to worship God in the Spirit. And then he goes on and he makes this statement, and have no confidence in the flesh. What did he say in Romans? Whose boasting is not in the flesh. What flesh? Circumcision of the flesh. Whose boasting is in the circumcision of the flesh. He says, our boasting is not in the circumcision of the flesh. Our boasting is in the circumcision of the heart. This is what he's saying in verse 3. And have no confidence in the flesh. He's just said, we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the circumcision of the flesh. Not works. Not so much of earning salvation. He's talking about circumcision in the flesh. He says, we're of the circumcision that is the circumcision of the heart. We have no confidence in the circumcision of the flesh. What does that mean? That means that according to the Jews, remember, they were saying, remember what we read over in Acts, you must be circumcised and keep the law if you want to be saved. All right, he says, our confidence is not in the circumcision of the flesh. Now back up in verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, do you see in verse 2 the word concision? The word concision is the Greek word katatome. In verse 3, the word circumcision is the word peritome. Now, the word peritome means a circumcision, but in this context, From the religious mindset, if you will, the word peritome is talking about a circumcision that produces spiritual results. All right? If we're circumcised of the heart, that is peritome, because we have had a circumcision of the heart. What's been circumcised? The sin nature has been circumcised from our heart. So we have experienced a peritome. However, in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. He says, beware of the concision. The word concision is the word katatome. That word in the Greek means a butchering of the flesh which produces no spiritual benefit. Now, look again in verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What's he telling them in verse 2? He's telling them, beware of the evil workers that are no better than dogs who come in and try to tell you that you need to be circumcised in the flesh in order to be right with God. Because, you see, that kind of teaching is nothing more than a concision. Or it is a butchering of your fleshly body that can produce absolutely no spiritual results whatsoever. Now, put yourself in the seat of a Jew that has been raised under the law, and all of your life you have been taught, it's the scribes, it's the priests, it's the Pharisees. They know God. And then they stand up and they say, everybody has to be circumcised. That is the law. Then you got this guy named Paul who stands up and he's calling the very religious leaders that you've trusted all of your life. He's calling them dogs. He's calling them evil workers who want to do nothing but butcher your flesh and tell you it's going to produce results. What if you were a Jew hearing that? Can you imagine the inner conflict that could bring about? Wait a minute, Paul. You're telling me that these guys are evil workers or workers of evil? They stand up and they're preaching God. They're preaching the law of Moses. I don't understand here, Paul. What are you trying to get across to me? What are you trying to get across? See, at times, it gets worse here in just a minute. I've been accused at times of being, I don't know, confrontational? Can you begin to grasp what's happening in a good Jew's mind right about now when Paul makes this statement? He's telling them, one of the very things that you've put your faith in all of your life, it's nothing but butchery. It can't produce spiritual results. If you want spiritual results, you've got to have a circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. And your confidence has to be in the work that Jesus has performed to circumcise your heart, not in the fact that somebody took a flint knife and circumcised you as a child. Now let's go on. He says, now listen to this. In verse 4, he says, though I, in other words, he's starting to explain something based upon what he's already said. In verse 2, he says, watch out for the Judaizers who are going to come in and tell you that you have to be circumcised. It's nothing but butchery of the human body. Verse 3, true circumcision is of the heart. Now you realize I'm paraphrasing here. True circumcision is of the heart, the work of Jesus Christ on the inside, and you don't need to put any confidence in a fleshly circumcision. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now what's he saying here? Well, in verse 2 he just warned them, don't get caught up in what these Judaizers are telling you. The only thing that matters is verse 3. Confidence in the circumcision of the heart, the completed work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, you Philippians, you are hearing this teaching. Those guys come in and they tell you that they've got a handle on God because they're Jews and they do all of this. Well, if they want to talk about their pedigrees and they want to talk about boasting in the flesh, I have even more reason to boast in the flesh. You want to talk pedigrees? Here's my pedigree. I was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. That's what the law mandated. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm a Jew to the core. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but back in those days, the tribe of Benjamin was held in high esteem by the rest of the Jewish nation. Benjamin was always the guys, they wanted to fight everybody that got in their way. All right. Well, anyway, and Saul, the first king of Israel, came from the tribe of Benjamin. Well, he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. This is a powerful statement. Because by the time, remember the dispersion in the Old Testament, they came back. Okay, by the time that happened and they came back into Jerusalem and all that, the records, a lot of the records had been destroyed and a lot of the Jews did not know their background. So for a Jew to be able to stand up and say, I know what tribe I'm truly from, it was saying something. It meant your genealogy is pure. It can be traced. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. Do you understand this? In other words, I was the guy going around telling people they had to be circumcised. I was a man who was sold out to the law. Concerning zeal, zeal for what? Zeal for the law. I persecuted the church. What church? The people that professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Go back to Acts chapter 9 and read the story. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, why does he say that? Because what he's telling them is when it comes to attaining to what I thought was a state of righteousness by the keeping of the law, I was blameless. In other words, somebody was not going to be able to come to me circumcised on the eighth day. A true son of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, I was a Pharisee. Nobody could come to me and say, aha, Paul, you've blown it. You didn't do this in the law and you didn't do that in the law. He says, no, I kept the law. I kept the law. So when it came to attaining to a state of righteousness based only on what the law said, I was blameless. However, look what he says next. But, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now back up. In verse 2, he says, the people that would want to come in and enforce the law upon you, especially circumcision, it's a butchery. They're workers of evil. Verse 3, the only thing that matters is circumcision of the heart. That's where your confidence has to be put. And if people want to declare unto you how right they are because of their background, let me tell you about backgrounds. If anybody's got the right to try and stand up and tell you that you have to be circumcised and go back under the law, it's me, because I knew the law inside and out. Concerning the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. So I knew the law. However, but, verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What's he talking about? What things were gained unto him? All of the keeping of the law to attain to what he thought was a state of righteousness. All of the things that I had gained under the law, all of those things I counted but loss for Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, The whole time I was keeping the law, trying to attain unto righteousness, it was a lost cause because it couldn't cause me to become righteous. I could not be made the righteousness of God until I put my faith in Jesus Christ. So as far as I'm concerned, everything that I did in the flesh, the confidence that I put in the fleshly works of keeping the law, I look back on it now and I count all of that stuff as loss compared to what I really have in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in the next verse, and he says, yes, doubtless, or there is absolutely no doubt about this. I count all the things that I had gained under keeping the law loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. What loss did he suffer? Everything that he had attained to under the law that he thought made him something in the eyes of God, he counted it as loss. He lost all of his earthly standing as a Jew. In his mind, see, you've got to understand what Paul just said over there in Romans chapter 2. He is not a Jew outwardly who's circumcised into the flesh, but he's a Jew inwardly, the one who's circumcised in the heart. That's the person who's truly a Jew. And he says, all of the things that I had attained to, all of the things that I had accomplished under the law, I count all of those things as loss. I count them every aspect of it as a total and complete washout to know Jesus Christ. Because once I came to know Jesus Christ, that's where I found the true righteousness. And look what he goes on to say here. And have suffered the loss of all things and do count them, but what's that word? Dung, that I may win Christ. Okay, Jew, listen up. Paul, a Pharisee, is standing in front of the Jews and he's saying, listen, you're going to keep the law? Do you understand that keeping the law, being circumcised, following all of these ordinances, it's nothing but a pile of poo-poo? Can you imagine what that did to the Jewish mindset? For centuries, all they had was the law. For centuries, that's all they were trained to know. Every religious leader, year after year, generation after generation, law, 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 law. That's all they knew. And now all of a sudden some guy comes up and he says, hey, it's just poop. And you think I'm confrontational. Do you see this? What if you were a Jew? Would this be a challenge to your belief system? You go into a service, a good Jew, who's accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet these other guys have come in and they've told you, well, at least you're circumcised. But listen, man, you need to go back and keep the law. And so, you know, for a few weeks, you're doing this. Because they were so convincing. Why were they convincing? Because they could quote passage after passage from the Old Testament. And that's all you'd ever heard, right? Then here comes Paul. Whoa, hold on. Beware of these dogs. These workers of evil. So how can it be so, call them workers of evil. That's because anything that is not pointing you to the truth in Christ, in God's eyes, is evil. And here comes Paul. He says, what, you want to talk pedigrees? Well, all right, let's talk pedigrees. You want to boast about the fleshly word? Let's do it. Let's talk about that. Listen, I was circumcised the eighth day. Not only that, but I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Ooh, ah. And not only that, I'm an Israelite to the core. And not only that, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And not only that, I'm a Pharisee. And not only that, I kept the law. And not only that, I was so zealous for the keeping of the law. I persecuted you people once. But you know what? I've come to find out it don't mean nothing but doo-doo. The only thing that matters is, do you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That's where it is. You no longer have to go through all these ordinances of the law because it doesn't produce any spiritual benefit for you. Now, let's take this further. that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect or fully mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And in other words, we're just not going to line upon line every bit of this. What he's saying is, I'm following after Christ, not the law. I'm following after Christ so I can fulfill that which he has put in my life, or what I was apprehended for. I was rescued from sin. I'm born again, and now I'm following after Jesus so I can fulfill what he wants me to fulfill here in this world. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have completed everything, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What things is he forgetting that are behind? Very good. All of his past teachings that he considers nothing but dung. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What was before him? Christ. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now look at this, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or spiritually mature, be thus minded. What minded? Minded that the keeping of the law, circumcision, all those ordinances, nothing but dung. That they cannot produce spiritual benefit in your life. Be thus minded. And, now look at this, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now what's he talking about? If in anything ye be otherwise minded, what he's saying is this. Look, you've accepted Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and praise God for it. Now, all the stuff I've just talked to you about, the dogs, the workers of evil, and the concision, all these things. You've got to press toward the mark. The high calling of God, Jesus Christ, you've got to press toward Him. Christ crucified, know Him. It's not the works of the law, but the righteousness that you have has been imparted into you as a result of you accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is the direction that you have to keep going. You have to keep going. If you want to be spiritually mature, this is how you do it. You follow Christ. By faith, you walk. It's not by law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. And you keep heading in that direction. If you want to grow, this is how you have to be minded. However, if in any area of your mind you are law-minded, God shall reveal this unto you. So if there's an area of my mind where I am trying to work my relationship out through the performance of things. Now see, with us all being Gentiles, not being Jews, we don't understand all of this. But yet there's a variation of the theme that exists in the body of Christ. There are a lot of people who think that service in church, meaning, well, I work in the nursery, I do this, I do that. They think that produces a greater standard or a greater level of maturity, spiritually speaking, greater level of righteousness in their life or whatever. It doesn't happen. It's a work of the flesh. Standing at the door and greeting people, it's a work of the flesh. It doesn't cause greater righteousness to be imparted. It doesn't cause spiritual maturity. Now, if you're standing there greeting people, and in between the times that people come in the door, you're praying in the Spirit, that will benefit you. But just opening the door for people doesn't benefit you in that respect. It is a service, and praise God for it. All churches need things like this going on, but those works don't produce in you the spiritual maturity. He's saying this spiritual maturity is not of works, it's of your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are works-minded, and in this passage he's talking about law-minded, if you are works of the law-minded, God shall reveal this to you. Now, here's the thing. For the Jews, this is a moment of confrontation. This is a challenging moment. Because, here they are. I've been a good Jew all my life. Like my daddy, and my dad, and his daddy before him, and his daddy before him, and his daddy before him, and on, century after century after century. Kept the law. I've lived under the law since I was a child. Now here I am, 58 years old, and all of a sudden this guy is telling me it's not accomplishing anything spiritually. And I'm supposed to stop trusting that. And I'm supposed to live differently. Can you imagine? Please think with me for a moment. You imagine what a challenge it would have been the first time a Jew sat down to eat some pork? The law said don't. Can you imagine what a challenge? Can you imagine taking a Jew to Bob Evans for the first time? Cracker Barrel? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, do you understand what conflict this passage would have presented to the Jews because of everything they had always been taught their entire lives? But yet, Paul is presenting it and he's saying, look, here is truth. And this truth is the only way that you're going to grow spiritually. Now, with all of this in mind, where do we stand on eternal security and why? What do you believe? And why do you believe it? Because you grew up in a Pentecostal church and you always heard the one side? Or because you grew up, say, in a Baptist church and you always heard the other side? What do you believe and why? What are you basing your belief on? Because, listen, guys, you got to understand. This may not seem like a major issue, but in Scripture it is. And the more we go through this series and we start seeing things in Scripture in the New Testament, you're going to understand why it's a major issue. Because if you teach it wrong, you're going to mess somebody's life up, maybe for all eternity. So why do you believe what you believe, and why? Either side. The wrong teaching can mess people's life up, maybe for all eternity. God's Word is the answer. We have to be like these Jews, and even the Gentiles, but we have to be ready to receive what God wants to deliver to us through His Word. Now, the reason we went through all of this today, we really didn't touch a whole lot on eternal security, yes or no. But the reason we went through all of this today is to try to get us in a position to where we're willing to sit back and say, all right, whatever I believed in the past about eternal security, I'm going to have to be like these Jews. I'm going to have to take my former belief system, I'm going to have to put it over here on the shelf and leave it there while I get into the Word of God and find out what God has to say. And if there's anything over here on the shelf that I need to bring back into my life, then I'm only going to bring back into my life that which was true that I was holding on to. And the rest of it, I have to throw it into the dung pile. Because that's all it's worth. Is there a balance? Yes, there's a balance. We're going to see it in the Word of God. It's a very distinct balance. But if we aren't teachable, we're not going to receive it. Do you know that there are people who have described what's going on here in a way that really describes a cult? Did you know that? You know why? Think with me again. It's hard to establish a cult when you keep telling people to don't accept everything I say, don't blindly accept it. When you keep telling people, go back to God, get in the Bible for yourself, and study these things out, study to show yourself approved unto God, let the Holy Spirit work in you. It's hard to start a cult when you keep telling people to go back to the presence of Jesus. And there are people who have heard me say that and left here and use descriptive terms that are sometimes used to describe cults. Does that bother me? Not for me, it doesn't. Because I just keep telling people to pray. I just keep telling people to go back to the Word. No, it doesn't bother. You know what it does bother me, though? For them. It does for them. You know why they've done that? I can tell you. It's because some truth has been released from this pulpit that was absolutely in contradiction to something they believed, and they refused to get in the Word and pray about it. So, because they couldn't handle it, They've said things. Well, here's the deal. The word has gone forth. And they've heard it. And I just say, in Jesus' name, it's going to keep penetrating and keep penetrating. Whether they ever show their face here in this building again, that's not the issue. The issue is that they're going to go deeper into God's truth for the glory of Jesus Christ. Yes. Praise God. What do you believe and why? And are you teachable? Will you receive from God's Word? That's going to be the challenge as we continue to go deeper in this series. But for the moment, you get to stand up.